And now if I could get Cody Wheaton to please come up.
To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Amos song. God is our refuge and our strength, and very present. Help in trouble. Therefore he will not fear, though the earth gives way. Though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make the glad city of God, the holy Hibishan, of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations of the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are again just so grateful that we can come here and we can still worship you and that we can fellowship with you. And Lord, you've given us a new day with new opportunities and new snowfall. Lord, we thank you so much that we can come to you, we can call upon you, and you hear us, and you answer us. Lord, I pray for the service today. Lord, I ask that you be glorified through what we do for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? Sometimes things get kind of out of control and kind of beat us down every once in a while, that we just need to laugh on occasion, don't we, to keep from crying. We really do. As I was thinking about that this morning, we'll be in Philippians, by the way, 1:21-26, but I got this article I want to read to you that has nothing to do with the message, but sometimes we just need a laugh. And it's from the most reliable news source, the Babylon Bee, for satire. Gotta love it. The title of this one is Baptists Lose Hundreds of Pounds Thanks to Canceled Potlucks. Even the title alone makes me giggle. I know, right? There's truth in it. It says, as churches across the country have canceled their potlucks for the past 4 months, one group has seen positive effects, side effects. Baptists, who have lost up to 200 pounds as they can't scarf down casseroles every Sunday. Unable to chow down on 3 or 4 plates of casseroles and guzzle down gallons of sweet tea after church every Sunday, Baptists are getting more lean and fit. Most other denominations gained weight during the quarantine, but since Baptists consume an average of 10,000 calories per potluck, they've actually lost weight. It's been really great for my health, said Baptist pastor Jack Wilderbean, as he tightened his belt another notch. I kept eating Miss Ethel's tuna casserole every Sunday. She'd make a special one just for me in addition to the shared potluck casserole. Wilderbean lost over 200 pounds since services were canceled a few months ago, a phenomenon that doctors were calling nothing short of a miracle. Unfortunately, youth pastors have been starving to death, as church potlucks were their only source of food every week. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I'd be calling Trevor, guys. I think he could be... yes, I will rejoice. So... Philippians 1. You know what? I'm just going to read. We're going to look in the context of it. We're going to look at 1, verses 19 through 26. And it says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Again, another one of my favorite passages. So much hope, so much confidence. See, as we get into this, we're focusing on verses 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. Now, as we look at that first sentence, we see that Paul is building on from last week that we talked about. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's why he says whether he lives or dies, it's good, more or less. As we read our text, we see that Paul would rather be with the Lord. I believe there are some here that can say that. They'd rather be with the Lord. Paul also thinks it's good that he remains on earth to continue the work. For me to live is Christ. Paul penned that. When he uses this language, he's explaining that he has work to do in the Lord. What he's doing is he's working towards perfection. His mind being completely focused on Jesus, every breath being Christ-focused. And then Paul says, to die is gain. Now the process of dying is not something that we look forward to, because we don't know how it's going to happen. It's going to come on the Lord's time. Some will die instantaneously. Boy, talk about an uplifting sermon, isn't it? Talking about death. But it's a reality. It's going to happen. Unless the Lord takes us first. But we don't look forward to the process of it. Some it will be very painful. Others it will be quick. That's not what Paul is saying. I'm not looking forward to that. For Paul saying that is not saying that the act of our bodies dying is gain, rather the moment after. The moment after. For Paul knew where he was going. He was confident where he was going. He has secured his faith, and he trusts the Lord for salvation. He's like, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with him. Now, Paul talks about two options he has, and in reality, they're not options per se, because God calls us when he wants us. Now, I've heard of people saying, well, I can, you know, end my own life. And I've come across stories to where people have tried that, and they failed at that. So God will call you when he wants you. He first talks about to live in the flesh and explain there is much fruitful labor for him. Now, this context is to live in the flesh is normally talked about the sinful living, the fleshly living that he goes against. So he's not talking about that in this context. He's talking about living bodily and using oneself for the gospel. Then with the physical body, one can be a part of fruitful labor. It's pretty hard to do fruitful labor if you're not living, right? Kind of tough to do that. So that's why he's saying, while he's living in the flesh, he has a job to do. This labor is working for the Lord and seeing the Lord glorified. Now there's ample reward for fruitful labor. the way I look at it is fruitful labor is doing the work. I find joy in doing the work that God has put in front of me. I find joy in teaching His Word and talking about Him. I find joy when I see other people serve using their gifts. See, one can do a task for the Lord and look back and see how the Lord used you. That is one way how the Lord rewards you. One must keep pressing on for the kingdom of God, even if they face oppositions. It's not easy sometimes. One must set their mind on the work the Lord has called them to do. One of the best things that any of us can do, those that are Christian, is lead somebody else to Christ. To have that conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden see that light switch click on. Something like that doesn't happen all the time. Actually, it happens far less than I'd like. But it doesn't mean it was in vain. So when you actually get to lead somebody to the Lord, and the Lord opens them up, and you just see that, praise God for it, because it doesn't happen that often. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Until God gives me the roll call of the elect, I'm going to preach the whosoever will gospel." That is the gospel we are to preach today. We do not know who God is going to save. It's a miracle that anybody is saved. Because we do not deserve His goodness. We do not deserve His mercy or His grace. When one preaches like this or teaches like that, they're doing the job they need to be doing. God didn't go tell us to preach to the ones who are going to be saved, but to who? The world, right? Everybody we come in contact with. Because we don't know how God's going to work in people's lives. But He's going to use us to do it. Those who say they rely on predestination or the elect doctrine, well, God's going to save them anyways. What does He need me to do? He's got a job for you to do. It's your job to take that message to them because God could be working in their lives. We don't know that. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be servants. And that's what we are supposed to do. Not judging one another, but getting the gospel out. Leave it up to God to intervene. Do your part. Do your part. He saves. I don't think anybody in here can save a person, can they? Nope. And He opens hearts. So some of the fruitful labor that we can be doing is being a witness for Christ, and allowing Him to work in the person's life. Now, Paul is torn between being here on earth and being with Christ. Paul's not suicidal. He knows that God is in control of his life. So when he says he's pressed, he sees good in both. He would rather be with Jesus right now than be here on earth. He'd rather depart and be with Christ. Which means that when a believer dies, they're with Jesus right away. There is no soul sleep. There is no you sleep for a while, then He'll call you up. No, you're with Jesus right away. I got to thinking, I can understand that. Why he wants to be with Christ. One would get to experience eternal joy, see the glory of God, and be in His presence. It is our future home of the believer. Again, we're just passing through this earth, longing to be home with the Savior. That should be every Christian's desire, is longing to be with Jesus. But yet, while we're here, still work to do. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him. I want to see the great man of the past, have a conversation with Thomas. Say, hey, we got a lot to talk about. I doubted too. Peter, having those really bizarre answers sometimes and relating to that. Talking to those guys. I imagine we'll even get to see some family members. Although some I probably won't. The other thing is, I would no longer have to deal with the earthliness of things. You know, heaven is something to look forward to. The Bible kind of describes it, doesn't it? A little bit. Revelation talks about it. I'm going to go to Revelation 21. I don't know what I'm going to read, but I'm going to start there to give you kind of a little glimpse. And this, of course, is in the future what's going to happen. People are going to go to paradise right now, but there's something else. Something amazing that's going to happen. Revelation 21. It says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he wiped away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And when he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give them the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and faithless, detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, the liars, and their portions will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had poured the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city in Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had high walls, 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the tribes, 12 names, the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light it will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, or anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. That's just a brief glimpse of what it's going to be like. For those that are in Christ, you're going to see that. There are so many great things we can say about heaven. I can have an understanding of why Paul would want to be there, especially in his ministry. He was a church planter, and he is also the guy to do the correcting. He would take care of false teachings. He would get things going. He's actually the church starter. A planter works too, but he was getting it out. It can be tough in ministry. But we keep looking at the end goal, don't we? We've got that drive. However, Paul comes to the conclusion it's better for him to stay. And back in Philippians, we see verse 24 through 26. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I like this. What's Paul thinking about? Other people, right? Thinking about others rather than himself. Yeah, it would be great. Like, yeah, I just want to go be with Jesus. God, you can take care of this. I don't want to be here. Take me home. Some of these people, well, are just really difficult to work with, so take me home. But it's better that I stay here, he says, because the Lord is still using him for the gospel of Jesus. And these people he wrote to are his supporters. It is far better for the kingdom of God if Paul continues. And Paul knows this. It's like, yeah, I know this. See, the church still needs instruction. The people need discipleship. Like I said, the church is still getting going. And they're still trying to figure out how to run this church thing, this body of believers, this structure that God has called. Some theologians call it an organism because it's alive, it's active. The work is plentiful. The laborers are few. Paul was in the church planting business, and he was confident that God was using him right where he was at. He had a deep desire to keep pushing on because he had this love of serving. He wanted people to see Christ through the work that he was doing. He didn't want them to focus on him. But what was Jesus doing? He wanted them to seek Christ, to seek the forgiveness from Christ and bring glory to Jesus. So it's far better for him to stay so he can continue working for the Lord. It'd be a horrible thing to start a ministry and to quit halfway through it, especially in Paul's, if we do hypotheticals. He knew that God had plans of bringing some to salvation, and that's why Paul kept going strong. God saves people. And he was being used by God to proclaim that message. Now, Paul knew that he served the Lord and wanted to be with him. But there's also great value in doing the Lord's work. See, in this, Paul makes his readers think about their own mortality. Well, anyways, me. Made me think about it. Think to yourself real quick. Are you confident in the Lord and your salvation? Are you at peace knowing that you could face the Lord or judgment? Paul knew that he was going to be with the Lord. He was looking forward to the day that he's going to be with him. So am I. I do not have control whether I live another moment or not. It's up to God. He will call us when he's ready to, on his time, not ours. Now, the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. It tells us those who do not have Christ Jesus as their personal Savior are going to spend eternity outside of God's sight. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of conscious, eternal punishment, torment. When one dies, you will get a new body. You will get one that's either made for eternal punishment or one that is glorified. For those that are going to be in eternal punishment, will get a body to where they can grind their teeth for eternity, and they'll be just as good. So they get to keep doing that forever. See, there is no serving time and then ceasing to exist. The Bible does not teach that. There are some who teach it. Well, if you are separated from God, then you cease to exist after so long, after you pay your punishment. No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It's eternal. Call it eternal separation. The Bible is clear that when one dies without Christ, they go into eternal punishment. Right now, in the church age, they go to a place called Hades. We can read about that in Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus, to where he's right there, and they got that separation. And at the end of the, then we got the church age and the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, they will be judged at the great white throne judgment according to their works. Of course, that will never measure up. And they get cast into the lake of fire. Again, my question, are you covered by the blood of Christ? For those of you that are unsure, here's the gospel message in which one is saved. Hear it, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By the gospel you are by this gospel you are saved, and if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me as one abnormally born." The gospel message is clear, simple. You believe what was foretold. God had this plan. He didn't like, oh, I should bring salvation to these people one day. I should send somebody to pay for their sins. No, it was from before. It was foretold long ago that the Savior was going to come and that He was going to die for our sins according to what was foretold. That He was buried and that He rose on the third day, and He is the only one that can save. Nobody else. If anybody thinks that they can work for their salvation, they're fooling themselves. See, Jesus came, lived a perfect life, a life that was pleasing to the Father, and was crucified. Jesus defeated sin by dying and defeated death by raising from the dead. It is only through Jesus that one is saved. There's no other name. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. The Mormon religion can't save you. The Jehovah Witness religion can't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Your denomination can't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I got head nods. Yes, you guys are still with me. Believe it. Yes, He is the only one. If that is your faith, that you trust in Jesus, who is the only one to save, then you can say, I'm going to spend eternity with Him, confidently. If you're saved, live like it. You represent Jesus. You have work to do. The work is plentiful, and the work can be difficult. When you work for the Lord, guys, when you work for the Lord, you'll find great joy in serving. I know it doesn't seem right with our American mindset, but there's joy in it. There's true joy when you see that person come to Christ, or when you see that smile of hope by giving somebody something. Somebody needs a quick meal. You give them that. You see that smile. There's joy in that. You give of yourself, not to elevate yourself, but to point to Christ. To point to Christ. Sometimes at the moment it doesn't feel joyful. But you know that God is growing you. He's shaping you. Keep pushing on. Keep serving. We're here. We're alive. We have a pulse. We're breathing. We're alive, right? While we're here, the Lord wants to use you. And He will use you. Keep your mind open to opportunities. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we just thank You so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You atoned for us, that You paid the cost for us, that Your death was sufficient for everybody. Only through Your bloodshed is one saved, that You died for our sins, and You were buried. But the greatest news of all is You are alive 3 days later, and You're still alive to this day at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. You sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You're still working through us. Lord, help us to look towards You. For those that don't have faith in You, Lord, I ask that You draw near to them. Show them Your love. Open their hearts up to Your truth, that You are the only way. And it's faith in You. It's belief in You that saves. Lord, use us to lead them. We pray that You open up hearts. If there's anybody struggling with that right now, Lord, we ask that You draw near to them. That You help them realize that they are a sinner. Apart from You, they can't be saved. They need to call upon You, the one and only Savior. Lord, we thank You for Your work. Our work is insufficient, but Your work is great. Help us to continue Your work. Help us to serve You. Help us to look towards the best interest of others rather than ourselves. Open our eyes to those opportunities that You give us. Help us be sensitive to Your Spirit so we can serve You better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Amen.